The name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, from God. I mean, welcome everyone. We're continuing our study, the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 11. We talked last time about two very, very important events happened, which are what? The fig tree and the temple. And the temple, coming into the temple and, casting people out. And we referred this also to the passage that is in Jeremiah. Remember that? Because that's what, you know, when he said that you made my house a den of thieves, of robbers, actually not thieves, robbers, somebody that goes in and takes something that's not his. That's the word. And we refer this to Jeremiah, where he talks about, like I've told you several times, you know, that this is time to repent. But you didn't repent. You don't want to repent. And not only that, you actually moved on with all what you think that is right. And by doing this, you change or you switch or you turned my house into a house of robbers. So that's where we're at. With that, you see again the remainder, the few verses of chapter 11 are actually another encounter, another challenge between the Lord and between whom? Several actually sects, if I may say, of the community, but it's very, very important, and that particular encounter is very sensitive in the actual timeline of what's happening. Why? Because again, we said it's just few. All this is happening just few days before the crucifixion, right? So let's read the text first, and then go from there and see. What is the message, and then probably jump into also chapter 12 if we have the time to do that. So we'll read from 11 and verse 26 or 27, basically. So again, 25 was the end of that encounter. And whenever you stand praying, what am I doing? Yes. We didn't go through 20, so let's go through 20. So the end of what we talked about before, that he went into the temple, right? Got the people out, and then the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As again, remember again that he came in, coming to his temple, but not finding really what he's looking for. What did he do? I'm out. Where did he go again to? Bethany, Beit Anya, the house of the miserable, the house of the poor, the house of the nothing, the powerless. And linking this again to the idea of the kingdom of heaven, that it is for the powerless, right? So well, let's continue that passage again and jump into what we have. From verse 20, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And we talked about this. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayers, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you for your trespasses. What do you think of this actually kind of like, you know, do you feel like it's kind of like out of context, this particular verse and this particular passage? Again, everything that he's talking about here is getting ready for the cross and getting ready for what he will come to accomplish, right? And everything. And then he went by, as I said, this is the time to collect, time to ask for the fruit. Couldn't see the fruit. He cursed the fig tree. Well, and then they walked by. Well, wow, it's withered. You know, they were astonished by that and said, like, well, why are you astonished? Why are you surprised, right? Don't you know who's doing that? And then he told them that verse that we always take out of context. Again, whatever you ask, it will be given. He would not. Verse 22 and 23. Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that he says he come pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." What do you think of that passage here, in that context of what happened? Again, he just asked for fruit from the fig tree. There was no fruit. He cursed it. He just went into the temple that was supposed to be sanctified, supposed to be the house of the Lord, right? In order for people to actually have that relationship with him. That was not the case. And then all of a sudden he changes into something in what we read. What do you think of that? Is there like kind of, what is the correlation between those two things?
I think it does seem to be disjunct, you know, not quite in the flow. And you're using ESV, right?
Yes. Yes.
Did they get things mixed up when they put together the ESV version? I'm being a wise guy. I know. I mean, so based on the stuff that we were talking about last time, and you know, that the fig tree is associated with Israel too. Right. The only thing really that's the segue there is a faith in God, that, you know, God wants us to be fruitful and take action. And the other thing I'm thinking about, we'll probably get to this, but so sometimes, you know, Christ talked in parables, and not to be taken literally. So I'm wondering, when he says, you know, truly I say to you, whoever says this mountain be taken up and thrown into the sea, it does not doubt it in his heart, but believes that, you know, it will be done for him. So I'm wondering if that's a parable, or if that's something to be taken literally.
Well, it was taken literally in the history of the Coptic Orthodox Church, where the history tells us that at one point, you know, that the miracle of moving the mountain in Cairo, the Muqattam Mountain, which is, again, at that time, you know, just the story again, which is the Khalifa at that time, the Muslim governor, learned, somebody told him that these people have that verse that says, if you have faith, you know, you can move mountain. So he brought in the patriarch and then told him, look, if your Bible is right, then do this. And then the patriarch at the time went and prayed, and, you know, the story says that he was instructed to go to that particular person. And then everybody went out, and then they prayed and kept saying, "Lord, have mercy, Kyrie eleison." And then as they are doing this and prostrating, as they come up and go down, the actual mountain will actually move. And the history, you know, says that this is actually what happened. That's why, by the way, since we're getting close to the nativity fasts, you know, we don't fast only the 40 days, but the 43, because the 3 days kind of commemorating the miracle of the moving of the mountain. Mm-hmm. So it was taken literal. Definitely at that time, the Lord was actually saying it in the parable, in the metaphor, if I may say that. But again, what is the link between what's before and what's after? And why is this particular verse here? Is he trying to say something else? What do you think about that?
The belief is what makes us good. That when you actually have that belief, that's what connects you to God. The prayer and asking for him in full, like, faith, that's the difference. Versus other people, and they just hope for things or dream about things, like, that's not assessed in anything.
Okay. Strongly. Okay. So Juliana's saying, if you didn't hear again, that this is what differentiates, if we're talking about the fruit, we're talking about the fig tree that's supposed to bring fruit, right? He's waiting for the fruit. And what will make the difference if that the faithful are able to actually have faith and pray, right? Definitely, you know, it's we have to look at actually again at the context of the time at that time. You know, the people of Israel being, again, you know, as we see, and as we see more and more, the encounter with the Pharisees, with the scribes, like these people who are the people that were supposed to protect the temple and people of authority in the temple and the people of authority over the law itself. And then they actually didn't do anything. Actually, they made it worse, right? So you can see that there is no hope. Right, there is no hope. So he's trying to tell them, no, if you see that this is what you're seeing right now is the normal life, no, that is not right. There is hope. You can change. The temple can be restored again. Although he's coming to say what, this temple is not going to be there anymore. It's going to be destroyed. So here is the paradox of that. Like, he's actually telling them that the whole city is going to be destroyed, the temple is going to be destroyed, but still, remember, whatever you pray for will be given to you. Like, so what are you talking about, right? Imagine again, you're going and telling the people who are in charge of the temple that this temple is going to be what? Destroyed. But he's bringing them again to the point of, if you really have faith, there is still hope. The restoration is coming, right? Things can change. Right? And that is very, very important, because usually during the time that we are down, like talking about ourselves, the time that we are down, the time that we are struggling, the time that we can, all what we see is the destruction, right? What really keeps us, you know, floating is that. So the problem is, those particular verses are always taken out of context, and then when we read them now, well, that doesn't make sense. You know, there is totally in the wrong place, as Brian is saying. But it's not. Actually, it fits in right there. Perfect. He just cursed a tree. He just, you know, prophesied about the destruction of the temple, of the city. But you know what? There is still hope, right? See where is this going? Yeah. No? You're lost. Okay. Who else is lost? I told you before, I'm very good at keeping people confused. So why are you lost, Nora? Tell me more.
I just how he connected to,
okay,
how he moved down from the fig tree to tell them, like,
how do you move from the fig tree till to the, what he's saying, that, well, whatever you ask for, it will be given to you, right? Okay, again, let's take this again. Why he cursed the fig tree? Because he was going, and as we said last time, he actually saw the fig tree from a distance, right? It wasn't even on his path. Like, he was like, he spotted it there, like, oh, wait a minute, you know, I have to go there and correct that. The fig tree is the nation of Israel, right? In the context of that, the fig tree is us now, right? That he, after giving everything, right, as we said, through the whole Gospel of St. Mark, is always planting the seed. Now it's time, as he's going towards the cross, towards the end, it's time to say, show me, where's your fruit, right? And he didn't see that, so he cursed it. Next day they walked by, they said, they found it withered, like, wow, it's withered, you know. So that's, again, the judgment over the nation of Israel, right? Not only that, he went into the temple, and now the temple is, instead of being the place of worship God, as he said, it became what? A den of robbers, right? So again, and then that's why I said, okay, this temple is going to be destroyed. The whole city is going to be destroyed, right? So all the message that he's trying to say here, as he's coming close to the judgment, to the cross, is a message of judgment, right? People already immersed in that lifestyle, right? Remember, again, from the time of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, till the time of John the Baptist, almost 400 years of no word of prophet, no prophecy, no hope, right? And all what they start to think about is, we need that Messiah that will come to save us from the Romans. That's all what they think about. And now they see this person that's been performing miracles and bringing up, you know, people from death and everything, now he's actually saying and telling them, you know, there's a curse that's going to happen. So what is the attitude with that? Like, there's no hope, right? The fig doesn't bring fruit the temple is destroyed and used in a wrong way and to be destroyed, then, you know, what's going to happen? So with all that, he comes again, start into that, like, wait a minute. Yes, the fig tree is withered, right? Yes, all those things that are happening. But I want to remind you again that whatever you ask, here is not asking about whatever you ask about materialistic things, but whatever you ask in that context of being, again, restored one more time, being able to give fruit one more time, right? Being able to yes, the temple be destroyed, but to bring and to build the temple of the heart where you can offer sacrifices, offer prayers, that is possible. Why it's possible? Because you just have to ask, right? So here's the encouragement. If you ask, it will be given, right? Yeah. Do you see the link, guys?
Yeah. So the point there is the point about the faith is, so when you see this destruction, when you see the destruction of the temple, these old things are going to be gone. Don't lose faith that
exactly.
God is still there and something new is going to come.
Yes. Yes, exactly. And that's, again, very, very practical to our day and age now, because all what we hear and all what we see, and maybe you are struggling with our relationship with him. Maybe the devil is always kind of telling us there is no hope and things are whatever it is. And he goes, no, remember the promise again. Remember that, you know, what he's telling them, that truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown the sea, that does not doubt in his heart, but believe. Here again, the mountain is the obstacle towards being restored one more time, right? Because right before that, he said, look, the fig tree has been cursed. He goes, well, have faith in God, like, you know, because the one who cursed is the same one he is able to do what? To heal and to restore. And that's exactly what he came for, right? He didn't come to curse. He didn't come to condemn, but he came to heal. But he needed to do that in order to tell them, you know what? It is serious, right? It is serious. But with that, still have hope in the idea that, you know what, that I can heal again, right? Any other points or questions about this passage?
Abuna?
Yes, Azbir.
Also, like, he's, I guess, highlighting the extreme importance of prayer. And it reminds me of St. Pope Corollus, who, like, yeah, they call him the silent patriarch. He really didn't, like, talk much, but he prayed a lot, and he did amazing things just because he prayed. And, you know,
that's a great point, Alvier, because again, he's saying that the key for that hope is to do what? Is to connect. What is prayer? Is to connect. Stay in touch. Stay connected, right? So, and again, that gives them also a reason why they were not fruitful, right? Because if I'm not connected with him, if I don't ask, right, what I expect for myself is either nothing or expect my own righteousness, my own fruit, which again, that's what gets us into what we call the self-righteousness, right? No, it cannot be done without being in my presence all the time, right? Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And again, we take this passage and this particular verse totally out of context all the time. And the Lord said, whatever you ask for, I've been asking for whatever, and I'm not getting it. And you know, God is not fair, and God is not, you know, doesn't care about me. And we get into that all despair. And honestly, I think it's the wrong understanding of who God is, right? You know, and that's exactly actually what even the people of Israel did at one point. That all what they want from God is whatever, again, the idea of just save us from the tyranny of the Romans, right? Save us from the bondage. We want to be free. You want to be a nation again, you know? But that's not the point. That's not the point. That's why, again, as we can see where is this going and what is the context of that, it goes like, we're talking here about being fruitful. Why? Because I've been planting that seed of righteousness all my time with you, and it's time for you now to give that fruit of righteousness, right? You plant olives, you get olives, right? You plant apples, you get apples. You plant righteousness, you get righteousness. If you don't get righteousness, then you're cursed, right? See where this is going? How can I get that righteousness? Ask. Don't depend on yourself, right? Or don't just, again, as they've been doing, again, they are in the temple, right? We come to church, okay, very good, but what is that relationship like, right? Is the church a reason for me to be actually fruitful or not? And it becomes very, very, very tangible when you ask again, or when you kind of measure, you know, that fruit is not, basically, I always say it's again, it's the vertical and the horizontal. You probably have heard this from me several times. Again, my relationship with the others. That is the reflection, right? That's the reflection. My relationship towards hardships, right? If God allow me to go through something bad, something harsh, something that is really against everything, right? What's my reaction at that time? Does everything fall apart? And I start to doubt and start to ask? Again, I'm not saying not to feel bad. We all have to react, right? Otherwise, we would not being, you know, being human beings. But the approach of that, understanding that, right? And it all goes back again to that trust in him. Like, what, I came to plant that seed of righteousness, right? And I am, and this we'll talk about this here in the next couple verses here. I have that authority, which is very, very important. I have that authority. Again, when what do you think, you know, the disciples were after? It's kind of like actually funny. When after all what they've seen from the Lord, right? You know, I mean, they've seen him casting demons, seeing him stopping and calming the sea and the storm, and just by his word, you know, stay still, and the whole, you know, sea was calm, right? They will see him later on. They saw him already with Lazarus, like, Lazarus, come forth, right? And then they're still, you know, passing by the tree again, like, wow, it's withered. Like, Lord, see you, Rabbi. Like, what do you think? Was I just kind of, you know, playing, you know, saying nonsense? What do you think of that reaction? Andrew, you want to say something? I can see it on your face. Go ahead.
I mean, I think it's very telling when you think about, like, how we often think about that, because there are so many times that we say, like, oh, like, if we just experience Christ more personally, then, you know, everything would be different, and, you know, we'd have, like, the strongest faith, and, you know, all our problems would go away and all that kind of stuff.
But yes,
I think, you know, their reaction is pretty much what I would expect, like, you know, how I would react, how most of us would probably react in the same situation, which I think, like, just shows how weak we are, and how much we actually, like, need him to provide us with that.
Right. That's a great point, Andrew. That's why, again, think of how he reacted to that statement. Like, in the past, he would probably rebuke them, right? Like, you still don't believe, right? He didn't say this here. He actually gave him a word of what? Why do you think that is? Why here, in this particular time and situation, he was actually giving them a word of encouragement versus, like, you unbelievable, you're unbelieving, or, you know, whatever, right? What do you think that is? Like, in the past, I'm like, how many times do I have to tell you, right? You know, you still don't believe. But when they ask him about the bread, like, oh, we forgot to bring bread with us, like, what, like, just gonna, you know. But here it's a different story. Why do you think that is? They're running out of time. We said this is like a few days before. We always do read the fig tree is what on Tuesday? Tuesday, the Pascha Tuesday and the Holy Week, right? Or Monday even. Monday. So that actually let's write next day. So that kind of be like again evening of Tuesday or Tuesday, right? Yeah, eve of Tuesday. That's right. So what does that mean? There he's sensing that they're running out of time. So what does that mean?
Is it because they're going to be going again to Jerusalem? I'm not sure though.
Okay. So they went out of Jerusalem with the temple, and then you know they saw everything, and then they're gonna come back again for what? For the cross, right? So at that time he's very, very, very careful in to continue to encourage, right? And we'll see actually a different way of reaction towards the Pharisees when they ask him, by what authority are you doing this? Right? But here again, these are his people, right? And he's trying to train them, trying to prepare them to that point. So now again, you know, they need more encouragement versus more rebuke, right? Do you feel that in our life? The way God deals with us in our lives. You know, sometimes he rebukes and sometimes he kind of like, okay, poor you, like just you know, hold on, just hang in there, right? Do you see this in our own life, in our own, the way he deals with us in our own life or not? Anybody wants to share anything about that? Time of like, well, I can't believe you did this again. Let's go to the corner. You know, you can be punished in a way. And sometimes like, it's okay. It's okay. Just pray more, right? If you pray more, you know, just trust me, right? It's amazing when you link that to our own spiritual life, right? And to be intentional in how God is dealing with us and with everything that's happening in our life, not just as coincidence, but like what's behind it? What's behind it, right? How and where and when, it's his time, right? But he is again, we say that one thing that he is the same, right? Like when we were studying Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ the same yesterday, right? But he, in the idea is, again, the purpose of all that, whether he's rebuking or encouraging, the purpose is what? At the end, salvation. To allow us to go through the cross with him and to enjoy the resurrection after. Remember that. The whole purpose is to allow us to go through that cross and enjoy the resurrection, and then we are ascending with him, right? We, as St. Paul says, we make us sit with him in the heavenly places, right? So does that make us look at our own struggles in a different way or not? It should, but the reality, how can it be reality? Maybe that's the question.
So at the end of the day, like understanding, like I think as you grow with God and experience more of like the tribulation and also like the visitation of grace when it comes and when it also is taken away, right. Also for a reason that he knows it is, yes, appropriate for that time. I feel like after time, if you're like actually focusing on the why throughout, of like the why that we're just talking about right now, that at the end of the day you're trying to gain salvation,
right,
and that he's trying to grow you and discipline you and like go through the fire to be purified, gradually like that mindset becomes a reality. Like when then the visitation of grace is even taken away from you and you feel like that dryness for a bit of time, you don't run the other way. You try to cling on more and still hold on through the tough time.
Yeah, it's that process. The process, and again being aware of that, which needs 100% again that component of trust, right? What else?
I mean, I think it ties back to the fig tree and like literally how like a plant produces fruit. It's like all of the variables that play into that are consistently applied over time. And like, I think in the same way, like in our own lives, like if we are focused on like consistency in the inputs, then the fruit comes in its due time.
Yes.
Versus like obsessing over like just wanting the fruit and not actually considering like what needs to go
into into the process, right? Yes. And then it's kind of interesting, you know, he hints on one big obstacle against that, which is what in verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. So now, okay, you know what? I'm telling you what I'm expecting, right? I'm telling you what is right and what is wrong. And I'm telling you the way to do that is by praying. And I'm telling you again, the one thing that will stand against that acceptable or accepted prayer is what? That you are right. You're not able to forgive. Not able to forgive. And in a way, also, if we're saying that this is in preparation for the cross, I think it is also kind of getting them to the mindset of, as he said, on the cross, forgive them because they do not know what they do, right? So he's putting all those things together again, as I was just saying, into the vertical, the horizontal relationship, right? That like, how can I, you know, again, I can pray, I can go to church, I can be, you know, asking for virtues, I can try doing all those things again, but the simplest thing, which is what? Loving the other. That's why that is the one thing that he mentioned. It's kind of really interesting that the one thing that he mentioned as a condition for that is what? Forgive. Right? And it tells us that actually that, you know, not being able to forgive is actually the key for everything else, right? Yeah. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone so that your Father also is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And it's interesting how that's conditioned, right? Like I thought the forgiveness is unconditioned. but you read it, you're like, wait a minute. Right? And that's what we pray 100 times per day, you know, in our liturgical service when you pray the Lord's Prayer. Right? And that's why, again, going back again to the liturgy, it's very important to start the liturgy with the reconciliation, right? And greet one another, right? So it might sound like it's a very simple thing or a very normal thing to get to the point, well, but forgiveness is hard and we cannot really forgive. And what if the person is really very mean to me and all those things? Well, it's right there. I mean, it's clear. If you don't forgive, so it comes as actually not an option anymore, right? It's amazing how we start by lifting them up all the way, right? By, oh, well, if you pray, you can move mountains. But you know what? You have to forgive. As if the forgiveness or unforgiveness is by itself is what? Is the mountain, right? And lots of times, actually, if I was reflecting on my own life, you know, lots of times the problem of not bearing fruit is because of that. Because of that. There's something that is blocking. There's that mountain that's blocking, right? From being able to receive and to be fruitful. Right? Okay, questions before we move on. Comes the next passage here, which is again, it's amazing how St. Mark brings back again the thing back to the temple, because that's kind of like a big thing, right? So let's read it and see exactly what we get. So, from 27. And they came again to Jerusalem, as we're just saying, he came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Very interesting text. What do you think? Speak to me.
So the Pharisees, they wanted things both ways. I mean, they were afraid to take a stand. And I think this is, you know, Christ. I mean, he was, in a way, he was getting himself out of a jam, but the way that he did it was to, you know, put fire under the feet of the Pharisees and to make them commit, and they couldn't commit. They couldn't take a stand.
They couldn't. Why? What was the main problem in this passage here? Ego, authority. It's a question of authority, right? Again, imagine you're sitting at home and somebody walks in and says, "Oh, well, no, this is all wrong," right? And start to change things. Like, the first thing would come out is like, "Who are you?" Right? "This is my house. Right? Don't come and tell me what to do." Right? These people, as it says here, you know, he was walking. So again, he came and, you know, cast everybody out and started to do all those things, and then went out and then came back again. And not only came again, he was walking in the temple. It's kind of like, what do you think of this? Like, why is it written this way, that he was walking in the temple? Okay. Not only that, like, what is he trying to say when he said that he came back again and he was walking in the temple? Hmm? Not really. Taking another chance. Yes. What do you think?
I mean, it sounds so casual compared to the last visit.
Sounds casual. He did everything, right? Yeah. And then he's...
It's like, you know,
you know, if I am uncomfortable in a place, right, and I walk in and see things are not in order and try to say, "Hey, you know what, by the way, this is not what it's supposed to be," right? That's not my place, right? So I won't be able to walk around as casual as this is my place, this is my house, right? So that's what kind of like actually triggered that question again. Like, you're coming back again and you're walking as you haven't done anything, you know, just the day before, and this is you're just like, this is your place. Like, who are you? That's why the first thing came out is what authority are you doing this? Why, who are you, right? Why? Because the question here is not whether what he did was right or wrong. The question became what? Authority, right? They don't care about the temple, they care about themselves, right? Here again, you're seeing that he is, St. Mark is talking that he was walking the temple, and the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Who are these three people? These are the people who are in charge of the temple, right? And they know that what's happening in the temple is wrong. But what they care more about is their safety. So their authority, their position. He felt challenged, right? Remember when we were studying Hosea and we were talking about the priests who were being fattened by the sins of the people, right? Right? It's exactly. Because what's happening there, all the money trading and the selling and the buying and all this, for what reason? For them, right? The more you are a sinner, the more you're going to come and offer sacrifice, and you're going to, you know, give more meat and give more money, and then they can take this money and take the meat and do whatever. So this is our life now. But the sad thing that it's all done under the temple, under the name of God. So, like, you're coming back again here, right? Who are you? Who are you? God's presence doesn't go along with our own security, if I may say that, right? Yes. Our security, I mean what? The self-security, right? The self-assurance of, here is my identity, right? And that's what he said, you know, before. Like, again, unless you become a child, you don't forget yourself, forget your authority, forget your safety. So they start to look at that and question that. Like, again, you know, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Right? Now, again, they're not questioning whether what they did is right or wrong. They're questioning, is it safe for them or not, right? Can you see that pattern, again, if we reflect on our own relationship with him? Do you get in the same mindset, maybe the same language sometimes with God? What do you think?
Happening in like the mega churches, like, you know, how a lot of people are turned away from Christianity because of the churches and how this church is structured. Like, they're so called a church, but they charge a lot of money for the congregation to be members.
Okay. Okay. So when the purpose and the goal of the church is not clear, right, then starting feeding on their own, the leaders of the church, right, of those who are responsible, and that becomes actually, you know, threatening that position, right? Okay, what else?
I didn't hear all of that answer, but makes me think of, I think it's called prosperity donations to the church, where the preacher, the pastor will say something like, and I know if you give $100, God will give you back $1,000 or something like that. You're not supposed to test God that way.
Very interesting you're seeing this. We were just in a seminar in Chicago with the clergy. We're studying the book of Jeremiah. And the one very, very common verse of Jeremiah in the Western theology is what the Lord, you know, I have a plan for you, a plan for what? Prosperity. You know, the context of this particular verse is what? When was it said? It was actually said to the people who are in captivity. And the Lord is telling them what? You know, live. You're in captivity. This is what it is. Accept the chastisement. Accept the judgment that you are in captivity, right? And not to live that life, you know, start to have your own life and stores and marry and everything. And but the context wasn't at all that this is the normal life. He's telling them, just accept what you have right now and live it, because at one point God will bring you back again to where you're at, right? This is not where you should be. Right? So in a way, with that mindset, the question here that we are asking the Lord and reflecting on ourselves again, you know, when back again to the idea that God comes in and starts to wake us up, right? Okay, this is not what you're supposed to do. As we talked about it last session, you know, you are the temple of God. Don't make the temple a den of robbers. That's not who you are. right? And then we don't listen. Then he come at one point and said, okay, what? Here's what it is, right? Out of love, out of care, that cannot continue, right? And then we start like, God, why are you doing this to me, right? Why are you invading my life and turning my life upside down? Who are you? Well, I'm your creator, right? So here, it doesn't become a matter of looking deeper into why this happened. No, how is that actually impacting my safety, my security? That's why I was saying his presence is actually, against my security in a way. When I depend all the time on what is it for me? And that's why you're saying this is not the right understanding. Right? And that's why he came up with that question. So what do you think of that? Like how he handled the situation? Right? Answering that question of what authority said, I'll give you a question. If you answer me, I'll tell you. Why do you think that is? That's one of the confusing parts. Like sometimes like I still can't get the connection. Like why, what brings John the Baptist into the table right now?
I mean, I think either way, they wouldn't have believed whatever he said on what authority.
Okay.
So I think he was just using a way to help them reflect and truly see, like, why are you really asking this? And like, there are other things happening in front of you which you
can't do. Yes. And that's why at the end, like, I'm not gonna answer you because it's not gonna make any difference. You don't want the answer, right? You know, when you start to argue with somebody not to find the answer, but actually just kind of prove that the person is wrong, right? Yeah, it's a problem, right? But again, why the example, why the character of John the Baptist now?
His authority came from God himself.
His authority came from God, right?
So like when he's telling them like the authority of John the Baptist, then they even said that if we say it came from heaven and not from man, like they know what Christ was going to answer and say. Like, they knew that it was like he was like giving them a slap on the face because of their arrogance.
Yeah. Why? Because it's very interesting actually what they were doing throughout the life of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is actually they were trying to not only that, they were trying actually to use the law. Because in Deuteronomy, God warned them against false prophets who will come with signs and wonders, right? And they will turn the people away from the Torah, from the law, right? So they kept using this as the reason for actually attacking Christ. But here, not because he was turning people away from the law, from the Torah, because he's turning people away from them. Yeah, he was coming with signs and wonders, right? He was teaching, and they were using that part of Deuteronomy saying, be aware of the false prophets that they will come and perform signs and wonders, and they're turning people away. But then they got everything messed up. Because it wasn't about God, it wasn't about the Torah, it wasn't about everything, it was about themselves. Because people start to turn away from them again. Why? Because they were fattened and becoming rich on account of the sins of the people. So what's the practicality of that in our lives? You know, that's okay, that's understanding of the text itself. But how can we kind of reflect on that, on what we go through? What do you think to make it more, bring it back home? Keep in mind with what he told them at the end of this, and what I was never going to tell you because you're never going to, you don't want to understand. You don't want to understand. All what you care about is why things are taken away from you. And you became nothing. What's the application here? And again, I'll give you a chance. Just one more thing. Again, remember, he's talking to whom? The people who are responsible for the temple, right? Okay. I'll stop.
So one way to look at this is, are we, you know, we're stewards. So are we good stewards of whatever, of our family, of our, you know, job, and, you know, so forth? Are we responsible? Are we good stewards or not? That's one way to look at it.
That's a very good point. As they were the people responsible for the temple, we are responsible for his temple in me, which is me, right? Right. But again, if that responsibility is contradicting my fattening, right, my prosperity, myself, then I will do what? I'll actually challenge that and reject that. Reject it. Right? And it becomes very dangerous again, because then, you know, the idea of rejecting his work is all because of I'm so much concerned about myself. To the point that they start to see the miracle and wonders as, well, that actually fits exactly on the false prophet, right? Like, how many times God is doing miracles and wonders with us? Again, not necessarily, you know, a physical sign, a physical wonder. But all our life till now is a miracle and wonder, right? Accepting me every day, giving me a new day every day, right? Bringing me to where I'm at right now. I was just talking to somebody, one of the students yesterday on campus, like, you know, things are, and I think God has abandoned me. Like, wait a minute, like, here you are, you know, you're in college, right? You are in one of the best colleges in the whole, you know, nation, and you're enjoying the blessing of God. So think about that, right? So I think a lot of times we're not able to recognize that. Right? As I was talking several Sundays before about complaining, I'm not being thankful, right? So that complaining becomes actually a reason for us to not see the truth, not being able to see that. Right? And that's why at the end, like, well, I can't ask you anymore because there's nothing else I can do for you. That's basically what he's telling them. It doesn't matter anymore. There is nothing else. I've showed you everything. I told you everything. And you're still very much concerned about yourself. And that's why at the end it was like, what? Your city will be desolate. Till when? You know, it's really scary when you look at this to our lives and see the work that he's doing with us, right? And the amount of continuous reaching and healing and opportunities. And at the end of the day, we tell him, like, by what authority are you asking me this? Who are you? Why would I leave my life? Why would I commit my life to you? Who are you? That's exactly what we do, right? You talk and they're like, well, no, don't tell me that God will tell me what I do. I will do what I want. I'm rejecting his authority. That's why I was like, there's nothing else I can do for you. Okay. The other thing, real quick, when bringing up John the Baptist, again, another beautiful piece of contemplation here is, you know, God is not bringing in a new teaching. He's not bringing to them a new truth, a new reality. The reality was from John the Baptist himself when he first came and said, what? I'm not him. He is the one, right? And it was well known to all the nation at that time. And people will come to him from the wilderness out to the wilderness and reach him and everything. Because he said, what? He is the one. He is the Lamb of God. So he's not coming up with a different message. Like, you've heard that message already. That was the beginning, before even I came. That message was there, and you still denied it. And here I am with you 3 years, and you're still denying it. So be ashamed, right? What else can I do for you? Right? I think it's amazing text when we read it and see again the same question that they are asking him is the same question we ask him, but sometimes in a different way, in a different language. By what authority you want me to follow you? Right? We all do that. I'm the first one. Why should I surrender to you? Why should I trust you? Who are you? The Lord is able to change you, to change me, and to renew me. Like, who are you? I look at my sins, look at my flaws, look at my weaknesses, like, no, I can't trust that you can do this to me. It's never going to happen. It's too hard. You're denying my authority because you don't want to let go of your authority. That's the problem. And because of that, God, you left desolate. God forbid. What do you think? Just stop talking.
Remember the message last week when Shane was talking about the Good Samaritan?
Yes.
You're saying, like, you, when you're brought low, that it's the Samaritan, which is like your enemy, and that you're essentially making yourself an enemy of God.
Mm.
That it kind of reminded me of that, saying that, like, you're rejecting, you know, God's authority, and you're kind of like putting yourself in that vulnerable state where the enemy is now coming to, you know, finish you off.
Yes. Yes. When we become our own enemies, right, by rejecting that, not just his enemies, we become our own enemies. Right. I want to heal you, right? But no, I don't trust you. Show me that you can heal me. Just follow me. I can. I'm not asking anything big. I'm just asking, you know, basic, simple. Just follow me. Right? Just remember me in the morning before you go out. Just read my word. Right? Just tell me that, you know, I'm really struggling with so and so and so. Tell me I can't forgive. And I'll take care of it. But we don't. What else? Let's stop at this point. Again, I think let's contemplate this week about that question and kind of watch our behavior, if I may say that. Allow me to say that. Like, watch what we do and see if we really question and we ask that question, by what authority you want me to follow you? It doesn't come the same, you know, text, but it comes in multiple different ways, right? And be aware of that. Like, you know, no, this is, I'm actually questioning his authority, right? And I'm rejecting the truth. Not because I want to find the truth, but because I feel I am insecure. Right? Let's be kind of, maybe God, you know, pray that God gives us more awareness of each time we do something, am I really questioning his authority? Right? I'm not talking about materialistic things like where he wants me to go or what job. Or like, no, I'm talking about his authority as he wants me to be his disciple. Right? That is his authority, to kind of submit to him. In what way am I asking that question? By what authority you come and turn everything upside down and tell me that I am not on the right path and I need to repent? But who are you to tell me this? Last chance, any questions or comments?
About verse 24.
Yes. Yes.
Where it's saying, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them.
Yes.
Could he potentially be meaning that, like, if you pray in faith, like, in a sense that it will feel, like, you will feel content as if you have had them, and that you won't, I don't know how to, like, put it together, but could it mean something in the sense that, like, you will not be desiring because you already feel full?
I mean, you can apply this out of context. But again, the context of this particular part is he was looking for fruit, right? And we can see that there is no way I can be a fruitful person, right? So he's saying this in that context of whatever you ask for that fruit, right? Ask for the Holy Spirit, basically. right? Because the fruit that he's asking is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? And that's what he said, ask and shall be given. The same word, the same thing, by the way, is written, I don't have the actual reference, but when he, in a different place, he said, whatever you ask, it shall be given. Ask and shall be given, right? When he said in Matthew, when he said, like, knock and to be open, ask and seek, right? All those things, it is. And then he goes at the end, ask for the Holy Spirit, right? So, I mean, we can kind of like say, okay, like whatever we ask for, he's not, maybe not giving us whatever we ask, but he's giving us that contentment. But that's not the context here, right? It's the idea of ask and for trust that I am able to change you. I'm able to renew you, right? I'm able to actually make out of me and out of each one of us, really, as we say, you know, an army, right? Any other questions? Okay. We will continue next time. So we finished chapter 11, right? Yeah. And then took only three times, okay, not too bad. And then we'll continue chapter 12 next time. The 10th, we'll meet as usual. The 17th, we will not have the Bible study because I will be, actually the 17th and the 24th will be out of the country. So, so next time as usual, and then we'll give you a break to finish Mark and read more and come prepared for that. Okay. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, as you speak to each one of us, Lord, to come to you, Lord, and to question ourselves, Lord, why and whether we actually question your authority in our lives or not, question your lordship, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You want our heart, you want our bodies, you want our mind. You want our fullness, Lord, to be a temple for you, Lord. But we still question you, Lord, and say, like, why? Lord, asking you, Lord, to really, as you said, Lord, whatever you ask it to be given, Lord, we're not asking for anything other than the trust, Lord, that you're able to come and change, you're able to come and renew, you're able to come, Lord, and plant and water that seed, Lord, in order to really bring fruit, Lord, what you want, Lord. Pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, Lord, those who are into this, Lord, for the whole world, Lord, for those who are away, for those who do not know you, for those who want to leave you, Lord, for those who are struggling, Lord, that you reveal yourself, Lord, and come with your authority, Lord, and come and cleanse it, come and turn the tables, Lord, and come and cast everything out, Lord, in order to restore the temple back again, where you should be, Lord, sitting on your throne, our hearts, Lord, reigning over our lives, our minds, our everything. Give us, Lord, the clarity and the eyes that can see you, your hand, Lord, working, that you can trust and never question, Lord, Lord, who are you and what do you want from us, Lord, but surrendering our lives, everything, Lord, between your hand. Hear our prayers, supplication, Lord. Accept our prayers and repentance and confession. Prayers of all your saints. In your name, Lord, hear us and say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive those who trespass.
Lead us in
Well, peace. Have a good night. Good to see you all. See you next week.
All right. Hi, Father. Say hi to Father Jacob, Arthur.
Bye.
Yeah, good boy. Lisa said bye. Thank you, Abuna.
Yes, time.
Thank you, Abuna. Thanks, Abuna.